Vision Casting Leaders in the Church, Differences Between Men and Women, Naturalism, Biblical Archaeology. You can meet and hear Issues Etc. regular guests discussing these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $100 per person. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois.
He said, "I expect to die in bed. My successor will die in prison, and his successor will die a martyr. His successor will pick up the shards of a ruined society and help rebuild civilization, as the church has so often done in human history."
This is a solid case. Classical historians would sell their grandmothers to get this kind of corroborating evidence for the authorship of secular works of antiquity.
There's countless stories of the praise and worship leaders who end up losing their faith altogether, and it's no wonder. This is a dangerous place to find yourself as the manipulator of both God and man.
This is Mark from Michigan, and I am a lawnmower listener. We love Issues Etc.
It is just, from my perspective, discouraging. I found it difficult to watch the coverage of the Baltimore, well, protest riots, the looting, all of those things. It comes on the heels, of course, for us here in the Midwest, watching the same thing happen about a year ago in Ferguson, Missouri. And the same kind of circumstances that are admittedly frustrating on both sides, not just the aftermath, but what leads up to this. The clash between protesters and police is one thing, but the story that is behind here is of just kind of the general unrest in these cities between residents and the police. Now, there is very strong, obvious, glaring, sticking out like a sore thumb religious angle here. How is it being covered in the media? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Thursday afternoon. It's the 30th of April. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Terry Mattingly of the On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate joins us here in the first half hour of the program to talk about media coverage of the riots and protests in Baltimore. Pastor Mark Scherberg will be alongside right after that. We're going to answer the question, does the church find itself in the same culture as it did in the first century? He says, not so much, but we'll find out what he means. Pastor Hans Feeney joins us after that. He has written recently for The Federalist a piece called "We're Addicted to Judgment Porn." We'll talk about social media and what he calls judgment porn. Then it's Christ in the Old Testament, Genesis 35, with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Feel free to join us with a question or a comment throughout the next 2 hours of the program. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc. The Issues Etc. comment line open 24/7, especially for our beloved on-demand listeners, 618-223-8382. Joining us to talk about media coverage of the riots and protests in Baltimore, Terry Mattingly. He's a regular guest, director of the Washington Journalism Center at the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities. He's author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate and founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, welcome back.
Good to be here.
What's it like? I mean, you're sitting there in Baltimore. You're sitting there in the area near, I guess, relatively speaking, where these things are happening. What's your gut reaction to all of it over the last week or so?
Well, I live right on the Baltimore Beltway, just blocks away from the city in a suburb that's as old as Baltimore. So I'm not actually in Baltimore City, but I am certainly not off in the distant suburbs. Of course, it was painful, and it was disconcerting, and it was politically confusing, you know, in that we have a brand new governor who's a Republican. We have a very established, kind of in the same sense that Atlanta is, a very established African-American leadership, you know, in the city. So everything gets racialized. Yet in the midst of all that, there was just this overwhelming sense of concern here among Baltimore people that these communities were getting hurt. And when I say these communities, I mean the dominantly African-American neighborhoods. And the two symbols of that both of which with tremendous religious overtones. While everybody at CNN seemed locked in on the CVS drugstore, I think one of the images that people could have played up is that to some degree that neighborhood, that section of Baltimore, much like there are tiny segments of Washington, D.C. that fit this description, there are parts of the city there that still have not physically recovered from the 1968-69 riots, you know, at the time of Martin Luther King's death. I mean, so you have a section of the city that died a death at that time in grief, and for decades everybody has been trying to build the infrastructure to make those parts of the city attractive and livable again, and that's business infrastructure. But that brings us to the other symbol, the symbol that people are still trying to definitively say whether it had something to do with the riots, and that was the burning in East Baltimore of the near complete senior citizen center at Southern Baptist Church, which is a regional reference, not a denominational reference to Southern Baptist Church, the Southern Baptist Church. And here you had a building that was such a sign of hope for the elderly, for the people who've hung in there in that community in East Baltimore all these years, are going to be able to have a place to live and be safely taken care of by a church there in East Baltimore. And, you know, witnesses say they saw somebody running away. It appears that it had been to have been Molotov cocktailed or a fire or arson of some kind. I'm sure we'll get the details on that eventually. But in both cases, in East Baltimore and West Baltimore, you had these powerful symbols that are linked to what can only be called spiritual and material pains in the soul of the black church. And I, like many people, came, you know, and watched quite a bit of the coverage that night, and that was the night when, yeah, you could go outside in your front yard here south of downtown Baltimore and see smoke and see this, you know, the glow in the sky, especially in East Baltimore. I watched with great interest as the press tried to realize that even as the political war concerned whether the state National Guard would come in, and to what degree were the police of Baltimore put on stand down and told not to stop the rioters, what that meant, if you were watching TV that night, and I'd be interested in your impressions if you watched any of it, did you notice the large number of people in church shirts? And, I mean, just at the level of volunteers and lay people out already trying to protect stores, trying to clean them up, and then many, many clergy, both the politically active clergy of Baltimore, people that people here would see them show up on CNN, and we would know them as people with political clout and connections in the city, but lots of the clergy that I saw on television that night, from African-American congregations and even from mixed-racial congregations in the suburbs, these were not the people you normally see on TV, and there they were on the front lines that night. And to me, that was one of the most powerful elements of that story that night.
Did it get covered sufficiently, both locally there or as far as you could tell from the national coverage of that, the presence of these clergymen who were there, you say the city's resources just stretched beyond the breaking point.
Yeah.
These guys are down on the street.
Yeah, and to some degree, they had to be on TV because there was nobody else there. I mean, that to me was part of what made it so powerful, was that when the line got the thinnest, who was physically present and who represented institutions that were actually still in those neighborhoods. And that got us to a lot of churches that, like I said, you normally don't see on TV. At Get Religion, I stressed to a lot of people that even as they talked to the ministers, I still felt there was a heavier, perhaps, than appropriate emphasis on kind of the old politically active mainline black denominations, and that we weren't seeing some of the biggest African-American churches in our region, which would be Assemblies of God, Pentecostal, non-denominational, charismatic, et cetera. And that was some of the pastors that I began to see coming into the edge of some of the shots toward the end of the evening, because once again, there they were. Now, one other comment. Eventually, both at the level of the New York Times, which has a story still following up on all this today, and then yesterday, I believe, in the Baltimore Sun, we have seen some coverage of a group of 75 ministers. Now, 75 is a lot of people. Let's say that's even two from each congregation. That's still 35 congregations. 75 ministers who got together, of all things, to meet with gang leaders to see if they could convince the gang leaders to actually, to one degree or another, to tell their people to get off the streets and to leave this alone and help de-escalate the situation. So I wondered how many reporters were kind of in the loop to find out about that meeting. They should have, perhaps. Maybe the meeting, though, wouldn't have occurred if there were more reporters there. But afterwards, word of that meeting and its central role in the evening began to kind of filter out to people. And we have seen quite a bit of coverage of that, which I think was a remarkable story.
So how do you evaluate Baltimore Sun in all of this?
Well, I mean, you can't cover the African-American community of Baltimore and ignore the churches. The issue that I judged them on was the degree to which that they kind of went with the churches that are the usual suspects, you know, that wonderful line in Casablanca, round up the usual suspects. To some degree, there is an element of black church leadership in most American cities that kind of fit that platform, that profile. They're the first people you call up when you need to judge the clout of the black church. I put an anecdote up at Get Religion back from my days in Denver, where there was an Anglo-Catholic Episcopal parish in one of the roughest neighborhoods in Denver. And I called one year the city desk asked me to get us a nice Holy Week picture. You know, just a short story, it's Holy Week, churches are doing this and this and this, and here's a nice pretty picture of Holy Week. And I said, okay, sure. I knew what they wanted. They wanted me just to call up a really, really large Roman Catholic church and get a traditional Holy Week picture. But I was thinking, now, if we're actually looking for something that may be photographically interesting, a little bit culturally interesting, I knew from my contacts that Anglo-Catholic Episcopal churches and black, predominantly black Roman Catholic churches tend to be liturgically very high church. Now, you think at the end they might have a drum set down there, and a rock band of some degree, that would be the initial cliche that would leap into mind. That's not my experience at many of these parishes. The Anglo-Catholic, the smells and bells side of worship is big. So what does that have to do with this story? I called up that priest and asked if we could come down and do a story on Holy Week in his parish and get some really nice photographs of these very high church, incense-drenched, beautiful services. And when I asked him this question, there was this long pause on the other end of the telephone. And he said, and I couldn't tell if he was crying or if it was just like stunned. And he said, sure, that would be wonderful. Normally, a black priest only gets called when there's a march or a riot. And what he was saying is that is our image of the black church. That's when the black church matters. So that's when you put them on CNN. What I was kind of challenging journalists to think is to go find the prayer services. Go find the meetings at the congregational level. In other words, go find the churchy side of the black church. Because my suspicion is that when those riots were happening, and soon after that, that people were then going back to church to pray and sing and gather and plan for the next day and whatever. And that capturing the strength of the worship side of the black church could end up being just as relevant to recovery from the riots and response to the riots as anything else that happened that night. More important than the press conferences with the clergy. Do you see what I'm saying? And one of those meetings turned out to be the meetings where they met with the gang leaders.
Terry Mattingly is our guest. We'll take a break on this Thursday afternoon, April the 30th. We're talking about media coverage of riots and protests in Baltimore. He's director of the Washington Journalism Center at the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities, author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate, and founder and editor of GetReligion.org.
I just find it fascinating that so many of the issues that are out there right now are based on this false notion that men and women are completely interchangeable.
Molly Ziegler-Hemingway talking about her presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
I mean, all these really hot button issues are based on some confusion about where men and women are equal, in what terms are they equal, and then, you know, most importantly, how are we different, and is that difference a bad thing? Is it a good thing? You know, what does God have to say about these differences, and, you know, how should the Christian think about these differences? So I am so excited to come to this conference and talk about these issues, which animate so much of our political and social and cultural discourse, and also the things we struggle with in the church as well.
You can meet and hear Molly Ziegler-Hemingway making the case for the differences between men and women June 19th and 20th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google Plus. Simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about media coverage of riots and protests in Baltimore with Terry Mattingly, director of the Washington Journalism Center at the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities. Terry, talk a bit about one piece in the Baltimore Sun that, it compared and contrasted to a certain degree, not entirely to your satisfaction, two black ministers, one Jamal Bryant, the other Lewis Wilson. What did they do?
Well, they didn't give us the information we needed to know who they were. To some degree, it was good that they talked to them. But at the same time, when you're trying to figure out where a minister is coming from, one of the very first things you ask is what is their worship tradition, what is their theological tradition, what part of the community do they represent? And you just can't say. At one point, I guess I made kind of an edgy little remark. I mean, are they essentially saying that all black ministers look alike? I mean, and when I said look alike, I didn't mean physical. I meant that they have the same perspective, that they have the same point of view, that there is some monolithic black church. And if anything, we ought to know that that simply isn't the case after the debates we've had post Roe v. Wade on abortion, but now even more so in the last decade over same-sex marriage, where the black church is still predominantly much more traditionalist on that issue, but you're beginning to see a kind of a mainline Protestant, black liberal Protestantism split off from the growing world of Assemblies of God, Pentecostal, even Southern Baptist. I mean, the number of African American Southern Baptist congregations, and in this sense, I do mean Southern Baptist in a denominational sense, because we just finished, I believe, two terms of the first African-American president of the Southern Baptist Convention, the largest non-Catholic flock in the United States. So I chided that story just for simply thinking that you could just refer to the black church with like one reference and that explains it all, which returns us to what we were talking about a while ago. I predict that if you were watching CNN, Fox, or MSNBC, or whoever you were watching the night of the riots, that most of the pastors you saw initially were from this more mainline, democratically affiliated, progressive African-American church entity or stream. And that's a very, very important group of people. I'm not saying they're not. What I thought was fascinating is as the night went on, we began to see a lot of other pastors show up on camera that we didn't know their political labels. We didn't know their worship traditions. We didn't know kind of where they stood in the history of black church life in Baltimore. And I was saying, people might at some point say, hey, pastor, where's your church? Who are you? What does your church have to say about tonight? This also reminded me of something, a very powerful event in my own life during the brief period of time when I taught at Denver Theological Seminary. And I happened to be in the classroom in an experimental class where I was teaching kind of media theory and the religious content of media and popular culture in the same class that someone else was teaching Old Testament prophets. And we were team teaching this course on kind of social witness and social proclamation and prophetic words with a small p in the media and a big P in the Bible. And we were doing this together when the LA riots happened. And we were expressly doing this in a class that was half black and half white. And I challenged, I came in that day and I go, how can I lecture on what I'm supposed to lecture on today when LA is on fire? And I looked at these pastors and seminarians, and I said, okay, here's what we're going to do. I'm changing my lecture. I'm changing your assignment for next week. Here's your assignment. I want all of you black guys, you're going to call a suburban white pastor, and you're going to find out what he's preaching on this weekend and why he's preaching on it. Okay, white guys, you're all going to call urban black pastors, and you're going to find out what they're preaching on, what scriptures they're using, and what they intend to say from it. And I predict the Old Testament prophets show up in those pulpits. And what we found out, of course, was that we could only find one white pastor out of all those contacted who made a single reference to the LA riots that Sunday in the pulpit. And every single African-American church, irregardless of theological tradition, irregardless of political affiliation, whatever, everyone preached on the LA riots. And the dominant message that these students brought back with them, that these black pastors were saying, is repent. Repent, America. Repent, our community. There is enough sin here to cover all of us. And we all need to try to figure out what our sins are. We all need to figure out what our brokenness is. And what I argued to them that day was, that's an Old Testament prophet response, a powerful one. And what I argued in this piece, Forget Religion, was to the media, that's also, I would argue, a newsworthy response. The views of what's happening in these riots in black churches is way more complex than our media think. And they would find a wide variety of issues raised. They would hear a lot of people not just talking about it in political or economic terms. And I think that would be good for our media to have to confront that.
With just a few minutes here, Terry, talk about how the media has an ongoing opportunity here, because you had mentioned earlier in our conversation already, while the protests were still continuing for a day or two, by daylight, these churches and their members, many of them anonymous, but out there just trying to clean up the neighborhood, out there knowing that everything's going to get trashed as soon as the sun goes down, but they're out there beginning the rebuilding already. What's the opportunity for the media to cover the church's role, Christians' role, religious people's role in rebuilding communities like Baltimore?
Well, to some degree, that we're moving on to the issue of how do we get businesses to be willing to move back in. I think it's important to realize that with the church, you're looking at social capital that's refusing to move out. Or even if we have some of these black megachurches that are in the suburbs, to what degree do they believe they've abandoned the inner city? I think that's a fair question to ask a black suburban megachurch. What are your ministries in the inner city church? We ask white churches that. We've got black churches in the suburbs now, massive, massive ones. That's a good question to ask them too. So we can ask these churches tough questions as well as kind of the photo op questions of the cleanup. The other question I want to raise before we sign off, though, I bet you in some of these churches they're talking about the breakup of the black family and the degree to which those young men in the streets, how many of them had fathers. Everybody right now is fixated on this video of the black mother kind of beating up her son for being on the sidewalk and in the demonstration. Have you seen that?
Oh, yeah.
This thing is way beyond viral. I begin to see people now responding, okay, where's the guy's dad? Well, if you're going to have somebody asking those questions, you're much more likely to have that asked in a church than at City Hall. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And the second thing is, by sheer coincidence, I believe this summer, we're coming up on the 50th anniversary of the release of the Daniel Patrick Moynihan reports on the future of the black family. And I would bet somewhere there are black church leaders who will be talking about that. Just planting an idea for a story here. I think that this, in the wake of Ferguson, in the wake of Baltimore, in the wake of these horrible, hellish, sinful scenes that we're seeing, sin of society as well as sin of individuals, I think this would be a good time to pause and let the black church talk about the future of the black family and wholeness and healing.
Terry Mattingly is director of the Washington Journalism Center at the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities. He's author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate. He's founder and editor of GetReligion.org. You find links to all of that at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Terry, thank you very much for being our guest.
Always enjoy it. Thank you.
Well, when we come back, we're going to answer the question. It's often said, and to a certain degree, I understand why this is said. It's often said that the church today in the 21st century finds itself in a similar situation, if not an identical situation, to the church in the first century. Why is that said? Well, if you look at the church in the first century, for instance, homosexuality is widely approved of and tolerated in society, things like that. Does that mean that we are living again in a first century type pagan society? Is that necessarily true? We'll answer that question with Pastor Mark Serberg on the other side of the break on this Thursday afternoon, April the 30th. Then we'll have a conversation with Hans Feeney, who's written recently for The Federalist, a column titled We're Addicted to Judgment Porn. We'll talk about social media and what he calls judgment porn right after that. Stay tuned. Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Smartest listeners in radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota, Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado, and Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.